We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
This month, every Sunday, I've been sharing along the lines of who we are and what we're all about. We started the first Sunday talking about the blessing and how we're to be blessed. The next Sunday, we talked about the truth, which is the Word of God. Then we talked about raising leaders and what qualifies us as Christian leaders. Last Sunday, we talked about soul winning and sharing the gospel with the lost. And today, we're going to talk about the supernatural, which includes a variety of different things, but we're going to look at several passages from the book of Acts, but supernatural includes faith, healing, miracles, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I should say, deliverance, supernatural protection, guidance, even transportation. And so it's going to be a good Sunday here this morning. I hope you are ready to be challenged by the Word this morning to believe God for bigger, better, and more, and to even be able to operate in the supernatural. Amen? Amen. How many of you want to operate in the supernatural? I believe that's probably why many of you are here today and not in some dead church. But we're the living church of a living God who is alive today, who wants to show himself strong today, not just 2,000 years ago, but today. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, so one thing that's encouraging, some of you might wonder, well, do I have to go to Bible school to operate in the supernatural? Thankfully, we have some qualifications in the book of Acts. These scriptures are very encouraging to me, but in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." So, Peter, he was a fisherman. Most of Jesus' disciples, they weren't the Pharisees, they weren't the educated elite who had been studying the scripture. We know Paul was, but we're talking about Peter and John here. And when they got up to talk, they were like, man, these guys, they don't sound very clever. But what did they notice? They noticed, they could tell that they had spent time with Jesus. So I would argue today that more important than training, than human wisdom, is the fact that you've had an encounter with Jesus. That when people spend time around you, they're like, eh, he or she, well, they weren't the brightest bulb in the box, but I can tell they've spent some time with Jesus. Or you know what, maybe you're here and that's a little bit offensive because maybe you are an intelligent person. I mean, we have a doctor here in the room. We have, smart people. We have engineers. We have a lot of great people in this room. More important than your pedigree, though, is that people can recognize that you have spent time with Jesus. Hallelujah. Because they couldn't argue against it. The guy was standing there. This is talking about the man who had been paralyzed. He'd been there at the Gate Beautiful for years and years and years and years. And everyone knew that this beggar, he couldn't walk. And yet when he was standing there, he was a testimony. His life became a testimony that Jesus is real, that his power is real for today. Not just for days gone by. And so when you have the supernatural operating in your life, people will not be able to stand against it or argue against it because it is the evidence right there that God is still alive and on the throne today. Amen? Now go with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. I've mentioned Mark chapter 16 in these verses almost every Sunday this month, but let's go there again. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. This is the Great Commission. It says, And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That's the Great Commission of the church, of the believers, the body of Christ. That's what Jesus told the disciples and those following him, that that's what our job is. That is our objective, to go out, preach the gospel to everybody, and when we do it, these signs will follow those who believe. Now let's jump over to the book of Acts chapter 1. We mentioned this verse last week in conjunction to soul winning. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so last week we mentioned this and we talked about how we're to go out and be witnesses for the kingdom of God. We're going out to witness and share the gospel with people. But it says here that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That power is the power that causes you to go out and be a witness. But I want to focus a little bit even more on what that power looks like. What happens when the power comes upon you? Because yes, I do believe that the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you and fills you with a boldness to go out and declare the Word of God to people. But I believe that it goes even beyond that. You see, without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, none of the apostles did any miracles, nor did they operate in the supernatural unless Jesus was right there commissioning them. What do I mean by that? Well, Peter, he didn't walk on the water on his own, not until Jesus told him right there to come. You notice that Jesus sent out his disciples, and the 12 disciples, then he sent out the 70. But they didn't go out and they didn't just decide that morning, hey, I'm going to go out and test this stuff out on my own. They were commissioned directly by Jesus right there. So while Jesus was here on the earth, the disciples and the apostles, they couldn't just go around doing their own thing. They had to go under direct commission of the Lord Jesus. But that changed then when the Holy Spirit came. Before, they didn't have freedom to go out and minister how they wanted. You remember even that Jesus, he did not perform any miracles. He did no supernatural works until the Holy Spirit descended upon him after he was baptized in the River Jordan. He wasn't in his bathtub as a little boy, parting the water, walking across his bathtub on dry ground, right? He wasn't turning his water into juice or into wine when his mom gave him a glass. He wasn't doing the supernatural as a child. How do we know that? Because it says at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, when he turned the water into wine, it says this first miracle Jesus performed at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. So we know that he wasn't going around doing miracles, not until he had received the Holy Spirit. Did you notice in the Gospels that Jesus didn't refer to himself as the Son of God? He referred to himself as what? The Son of Man. Jesus always called himself the Son of Man. Why? Because when he came to earth, he came as a man. He stripped himself of deity. That's why he couldn't do those miracles as a child. If he was just came down as the Son of God, he would have had nothing to stop him from doing those miracles. Right? But he came as a man. And as a man, he was only able to do the miracles that he did through the power of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And so after he received the Holy Spirit, he began to do miracles, signs and wonders. And after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts chapter 2, is when the apostles were able to go out and do miracles, signs and wonders, perform healings. You never see where, besides under direct commission of the Lord Jesus, where the apostles could just go and do whatever they wanted under the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice that Jesus actually told them in the first chapter of Acts, go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they needed that power, that supernatural anointing to come upon their lives so that they could go out and do what they saw Jesus do. And then once they received the Holy Spirit through the baptism, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they just basically went out and did what they saw Jesus doing. They walk with Jesus for 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. And then, finally, now they receive the same power that Jesus had. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 14, it'll be better for you for me to go away so that I can send you the Holy Spirit. So that now you can do the same acts, the same miracles, the same wonderful things that I've been doing these years. Now you'll be able to do it. And so that's exactly what they began to do. They just went out and started doing what they saw Jesus doing. When they saw Jesus the sick, heal the sick, now they went out and healed the sick. That's why in Acts chapter 3, they were going to the temple to pray, and they saw the man sitting there who'd been crippled from his mother's womb, and they said, I don't have silver or gold to give you. I got something better. The power of God came and touched them, and he was healed. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we take the Word of God as direct instruction to us today. We believe that the Bible is God speaking to us. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have instruction here on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in the first verse, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Concerning the gifts, spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. If that was true back then when Paul wrote it to this Corinthian church, wouldn't it be true for you and me today? Or was it just the Corinthian church that Paul didn't want ignorant about the gifts of the Spirit and everyone else he didn't really care about? And really, I mean, even though Paul wrote this letter, the Bible says that the Scripture is God-breathed, that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words, and he was telling them not to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Well, if the early church wasn't supposed to be ignorant of spiritual gifts, then I would think neither are you and me. We should know what spiritual gifts are. And starting in verse 4, it begins to describe these gifts. It says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So not everyone in the body of Christ is expected to do the same thing or have the same gift. God creates us unique, and we all have different abilities and different talents and different giftings. So, you know, some people claim that they've just got every gift that God has for them. I'm believing God for all the gifts of the Spirit. Well, it doesn't really work like that. Let's continue reading. It says, But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as he wills. Not as we will. The Bible tells us to desire the gifts of the Spirit. But ultimately, what we operate in these gifts of the Spirit, is up to the Holy Spirit. It says that they're distributed as the Spirit wills. But God will never give you something unless your will is involved. You know, some people are just kind of like hanging out, waiting. Oh, I would like to be able to do what the apostles did. And they're just waiting for it. If you don't do something about it, if you don't believe God for it and then put it to the test, you'll never know if you had it. You have to go out and minister to somebody. You know, everyone, it seems like, you know, people are always looking for an opportunity to minister in church. Church is not really where you're needed. You're needed out there in the world, where the sick, where the lost, the broken are. We're to come to church together so we can encourage ourselves in the Word, be filled up by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then take that power out onto the streets and to pray for the sick, to pray for the lost out there. Amen? And so in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says that we'll be given that power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. I wonder if these gifts could be part of what that power was referring to. Remember, what does that power look like? Well, it describes 9 gifts here. There's 3 revelation gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. Those are the gifts that know something. The word of wisdom is something that you somehow supernaturally know that has not yet taken place yet. The word of knowledge is something that is working at present or has happened in the past. The discerning of spirits, as Brother Kenneth Hagin used to say, is seeing into the spirit realm. And then there's the utterance gifts, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Those are all gifts that save something. But then there are what are called the power gifts. Faith. And this isn't the everyday faith that we operate in. This is supernatural faith, the gift of faith. Working of miracles and healings. Now, the Bible doesn't label these different types of gifts. There's 9 of them in all, and we break them down into 3 categories, but we label them. But I like the fact that the label of the last 3 is called the power gifts, because when I think about you will be endued with power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, those are the three gifts that I think, man, those gifts right there illustrate the power of God. Faith, supernatural faith, working of miracles and healings. So you got to wonder, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you're endued with power, is it possibly that you are endued with a gift of the Holy Spirit or multiple gifts of the Holy Spirit? I believe so. That's why I think it's so important for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, if you know who T.L. Osborne is, he's basically one of the generals of the faith that created mass crusade evangelism in foreign countries. And when he was a young man, he wanted to go into the ministry, and he traveled to India. And he wanted to tell people about Jesus in India. And where he was ministering, the majority of the people that he was coming across were Muslim. There was Hindu as well, but he was in the Muslim part of India. And he would go out and he would tell people about Jesus, and he would bring his Bible, and they would bring their Quran, and they would talk, and he would begin to talk about Jesus, and he'd be like, look, Jesus is mentioned in our book too. And he'd talk about Abraham or different ones of the faith, and like, yeah, we believe in Jesus. And he wasn't able to convince them to believe in Jesus when he just went to his book, the Bible. Even though he was preaching the gospel, even though he was telling them, they had their own religious book, the Quran, and they just believed that. And so he went home after, I believe it was 1 or 2 years, and he felt totally defeated. And he was like, man, I know that this is something that God is calling me to do, but I need something more, because what I did was completely ineffective. And so he's back in the United States, and he began seeking for more, looking for some sort of power, some sort of supernatural power to be able to go out and share the gospel, to make a difference, to get people to actually believe what he was telling them. And so he started attending different ministers' meetings that were known to operate in gifts of miracles, different gifts of the Spirit. And so he goes, and he's in these services, and finally, against kind of what his denomination had been teaching, he started operating in the gifts of the Spirit. And now when he goes back to India later in his life, and starts traveling around the world, he starts ministering and praying for the sick to be healed. And just like in Acts chapter 4, there was no way that those people could argue it, because they'd been seeing religion their whole life. They'd been seeing people talk about God, but they never actually saw the power of God on display. But when he went there and he started preaching, and then, like the Bible says, like we read a couple weeks ago, that signs followed the preaching of the word, all of a sudden people started getting healed, people started having miracles taking place, impossible diseases being cured, and then all of a sudden those people that were so hard to convert, they all wanted to give their lives to Jesus because they saw that this is real. That's why we need to have this supernatural operating in our life, so that this isn't just some other religion, this isn't some other religious book, but that we have the power, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus operated with, we have that on the inside of us when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can take that out and pray for the sick and see them recover. It says, and these signs will follow those who believe. And these signs will follow. And these signs will follow. So if you're not seeing signs following, you got to ask yourself, do I really believe? And maybe that's why there aren't as many signs and wonders as we would like to see. Because do we really believe? It says, and these signs will follow those who believe. Now, what do we see more often in the church? I would say we often see believers following signs rather than signs following believers. Someone hears, oh, there's a revival over here. Oh, there's a miracle. There's miracles taking place. And all of a sudden, everyone wants to go and flock together to have a big meeting. And we can all watch and ooh and ah as miracles take place and as people get hands laid on them and the anointing oil put on them. But it was never meant to be like that. It was meant to be that we get filled with the same power and then those signs start following us. God will move whenever people believe him. Signs should follow believers, not the other way around. When I was in Bible school, there was this meeting taking place in a nearby city. And thousands of people were coming there from all around the world because they heard that signs and wonders were taking place. I mean, like, everybody came out of the woodworks. Every spiritual whack job and nut job came out. Every spiritual fruit basket, fruitcake, whatever, they were all there. And the weirdest and strangest things took place. And I didn't go to one single one of those meetings because I didn't feel like I needed to follow the signs. I was like, no, I mean, I'm here, I'm learning from the Word of God, I'm learning how to minister, I'm learning how to share the gospel with people. I don't need to go chasing after signs. And only about a year later did the truth really come out, what was taking place at those meetings. And that the minister himself was channeling and communicating with demonic spirits. And I'm so thankful that I didn't feel the need to go following after signs. You don't need to follow signs. Signs should be following you. Now, it doesn't say signs should be following the ministers. It says signs should be following those who believe. So if you believe, then signs will follow you. And you have to put action to your faith. So even if you believe and maybe you're like, well, I do believe, but I still don't see signs following me. Well, how many people have you prayed for? It says there that they'll go out and lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Well, maybe that hasn't happened to you because you haven't actually laid hands on someone and believed for them to recover. But I promise you, if you'll go out and don't find the religious people that are out there and they just want to argue religion, because those people will just waste your time. But if you'll go up and you'll find someone that actually just is hurting or is broken and needs Jesus, it's lost, and you tell them that God loves you, that he has a great plan for your life, and that sickness, that disease, that struggle that you're facing, that addiction, you can be free from it. People want to be free, but they've only been given bogus religion. But when the power of Jesus comes upon their life, they will be totally free from it. Amen? So the book of Acts is actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's probably mislabeled the Acts of the Apostles because we're looking and we're seeing that these men are doing these things, but really it was the Acts of the Holy Spirit through those men. It was his work that took place through the early church. And if you study the book of Acts, you'll notice, unless you are completely incompetent, that it wasn't just through the apostles. For some reason, many churches believe that the gifts of the Spirit, the anointing, the power of God was only for a select few, the 11 apostles that remained. But that's completely illogical. All you have to do is read the Bible and realize that this wasn't for the apostles, but this was for every believer. I mean, it starts right away in Acts chapter 1 when they named Matthias. He was the apostle that replaced Judas. And notice he wasn't there. I mean, he wasn't one of the 12 disciples while Jesus was on the earth. But he was there with Jesus through his earth walk, and he became one of the 12 apostles. But then Saul, who later became Paul, well, he wasn't even a Christian until many years after Jesus had already died and gone to heaven. So how could it be that someone who was opposing the gospel for his whole life, if signs and wonders are only to follow the apostles, how could it be that Saul had these miracles taking place in his life? What about Philip the evangelist that preached in Samaria? And we're going to read what happened to him in just a minute here. What about Barnabas and John Mark and Agabus the prophet and Priscilla and Aquila? And what about all the men and women that went into ministry through Paul's missionary journeys? How can we limit the power of the Holy Spirit to 11 apostles that were alive thousands of years ago and say that those miracles were for then, But from then till now, it's not for us. You see, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, and starting in verse 14, Peter, he stands up to address this crowd because after they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and after that group of about 120 men and women, which included Mary, Jesus' mother, who spoke in tongues, because she, it says, it labels her that she was there on the day of Pentecost. If you don't believe me, read Acts chapter 2. But she was there, and when they spoke in tongues, it was noised abroad, and all these people started to gather around and ask, what is this sound? What could it mean? Because all these people from all over had gathered together, and they heard them speaking in their own language. They'd come from other countries where they spoke their own native language, not Hebrew. But they came from all over, and they all heard it in their own language, even though they were speaking in tongues. And they thought, well, these guys are just drunk. So Peter stands up, and he addresses the crowd, and he says, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all of Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, about 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. On all flesh, on my men servants, on my maid servants. It sounds like he's not limiting who is able to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, right? It's not just for a select elite group of people that are going to be on the planet for about 60 more years and then die, and then we all just lost the Holy Spirit. No, it's for each and every single one of us. So if it's true what Jesus said in his Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, that we're to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, if we're to go out and lay hands on the sick and see people healed, if we're to go out and speak in new tongues, well, then we should see examples of this in the book of Acts, right? If it's the early church, and if it's not just for that group of select apostles, well, then we should see evidence of that in the early church. Thankfully, we do. So go with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 5. You see, you can never convince me other than what I'm preaching this morning, because I don't care about what some church said. What I care about is what the Word of God says. And if you get your doctrine or you get your belief from somewhere else, then it doesn't really matter much to me. But the Word of God, the Bible, is so full of life, and it's so full of the power of the Holy Spirit that it should be impossible for the church to miss. And yet so many have. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out onto the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and some of them were healed. Is that what your Bible says? No, it says, and they were all healed. So Mark chapter 16, and starting in verse 15, Jesus commissions the 11 disciples that remained. And he told them to go out, but it didn't just apply to them. But here we see that those 11 actually did what they were commissioned to do. Signs and wonders were done through the hands of the apostles. The sick people were healed, and people were healed from unclean spirits after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now they had power. Now they had the supernatural ability of God, that same power of Jesus. The same power that Jesus operated under, they're going out doing the works of Jesus. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Now the apostles are going out and doing exactly that. So we see that the apostles, that they answered the call. In verse 17, it says, "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. And they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." See, you can't expect the religious people to get excited about miracles taking place. You can't expect religious people to get excited when a genuine move of God is taking place. Imagine being in Jerusalem during that time when all the neighboring cities are bringing, "Hey, you got someone sick? Bring him to Jerusalem. Just lay him out on the street and he'll get healed." That's what was taking place. They were just trying to put them anywhere they could because the power of God was so strong on those apostles' lives as they were going around that every single one of them was being healed. And the religious people got upset. Religious people don't get excited about the power of Jesus, about the power of the Holy Spirit. They get offended by it. That's why Jesus always had to argue with that's why the religious people always argued with Jesus rather than just accepting him and embracing his teaching. Verse 19, "But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" So we see here in this first section in Acts 5, 12 through 16 that people got healed and they also had supernatural deliverance from demonic spirits, just like Jesus said would happen to those who believed, right? But then we see another kind of deliverance taking place where the people that were put in prison were actually delivered from man because man had thrown them in jail and now God sent his angel to go and deliver them from the prison. And so there's many types of deliverance that'll take place. And then God gave those men supernatural guidance. He told them exactly where to go and exactly what to do. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So God, through his supernatural power, will give you healing, will give you deliverance, and will give you guidance. Amen? Acts chapter 8, and starting in verse 4. So we read about the apostles, but I said it wasn't limited to the apostles. What about some of these others? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, "Therefore those," notice how precise it is naming these people, "and therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." And those who were scattered everywhere went everywhere preaching the word. We don't even know their names. There must have been so many of them. When this great persecution came against the church, which at this point Saul was part of. Saul was persecuting the church at this time. Saul, who later becomes the great missionary Paul. "But those who scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." It doesn't even name who all of those people were, but it goes on to mention one of them. It goes on to mention Philip. But he was just one of many, and he wasn't one of the original apostles. He was mentioned here in Acts chapter 6, as one of the ones who was just part of the helps ministry, who was a leader in the church, but then eventually was promoted, and he went and preached the gospel, and when he preached, miracles, signs, and wonders took place following the preaching of his word. Amen? It says miracles, deliverance, and great joy. And then after Samaria, he goes and he preaches to the eunuch. You probably remember that story. But after he preaches to the eunuch, in verse 39 it says, "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." So not only is there supernatural deliverance, supernatural guidance, supernatural healing, supernatural miracles, and supernatural power, we now see supernatural transportation. Philip, he's there. The Lord had told him where to go. He told him exactly where to go to meet this eunuch. He preaches to the eunuch. He baptizes him. He puts him in the water. And when he comes up, poof, Philip's gone. It says, "And Philip was found preaching at Azotus," that the Spirit caught him up. Mind you, this wasn't the first time that this took place in the Bible. If you look at Elijah, He also, same thing, caught away, found somewhere else. You see, I think maybe if we focus more on the supernatural power of God, we could solve all the energy crisis of the world. We wouldn't need cars anymore. We wouldn't need to go. This is about as green as transportation can get. You wouldn't have to worry about the ozone or any of that. All we need is more supernatural power of God operating in our lives, and we'll just poof, we'll be here, poof, be there. I don't think it works quite like that, but that'd be pretty cool if it did. Supernatural transportation. And faith. Acts chapter 14, verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man, without strength in his feet, sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leapt and walked. You see, we can have faith. Where did that man get faith from? He heard Paul speaking. And what does Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 say? It says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That man was sitting there hearing Paul preach. And as he heard Paul preach, all of a sudden faith was rising up in his heart. So Paul noticed that man, he could see it. Somehow, I don't know how he saw it, but he could see that that man had the faith to be healed. And all he did was he spoke to him. Now, Jesus said to go out and lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. But when you have the command of the Lord Jesus coming to you, all you have to do is speak the word and people can be healed. And actually, if you study through the book of Acts, you'll find more people were healed directly from someone just speaking to them in the name of Jesus than they were through the laying on of hands. I know as good Pentecostals, we like to lay hands on everyone and everything, but you don't always have to. You can just speak the word to them and they'll be healed. He didn't lay hands on him here. He just spoke to him. He saw that faith was rising up, and a miracle took place. This wasn't a healing. This was a miracle when instantly that man who had never walked all of a sudden received power in his feet, and he could stand up and walk. Now, Acts chapter 19. I know we're moving quick, but like I said, there should be examples of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 in his Great Commission. There should be examples in the early church if it's really true. Acts chapter 19, and the first few verses tells who he's talking to, these group of people that believed, but they only had believed in Jesus according to John's baptism, which meant they hadn't heard the full gospel. And so he then tells them about Jesus. In verse 5, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. These were not individuals in the upper room now. These were not even Jews. These were people in a foreign land, completely foreign to Judaism, to all the religion that Paul would have grown up in. But Paul preaches the gospel to them, lays hands on them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens? They spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogues and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now this isn't talking about Asia, as we know it, this is talking about Asia Minor, which is a lot of modern-day Turkey. But that whole region of the world heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. How? How could so many people hear in such a big area? How could they all hear about Jesus? Well, we get the answer in verse 12. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. The power of God was so strong on Paul that he could take his dirty hanky and give it to somebody and they would have a demonic spirit go out of them. The power of God was so strong on them that diseases left on them when he took his handkerchief and gave it to them. And that's how people heard. That's how people are going to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe, just like it happened with T.L. Osborne. When miracles start taking place, people won't be able to refuse it. They'll see that man, he has never walked in his life, and yet here he is walking. Not because of medical science, but because of the power of God operating in our lives. Amen? Now, I have to make special notice here of something, because in three of these passages, we've noticed that unclean and evil spirits were cast out of people. And for some reason, charismatic and Pentecostal people get really weird about this kind of stuff. But we see here several instances where demons or unclean spirits were cast out of people, and people were healed because of it. And notice how little mention is made of it. There's no, like, you know, 10-month course to your exorcism, and there's no, like, long conversations or fireside chats with demonic spirits. And let me pick on something else. Not one single time did Paul, Peter, or any of the other disciples cast a demon out of a building. I don't know where people got this idea of casting demons out of buildings and out of structures. You know, a lot of good, charismatic, Pentecostal people occupy their time or are occupied wasting their time doing spiritual nonsense. Growing up in a Pentecostal church, there was men in the church that said there was a demon spirit that lived up on the third story of the building, and they would go up there and chase this demon spirit around. What in the world are you doing? The Bible doesn't say anything about going around trying to chase demon spirits and casting them out of buildings. All that you do is you take authority. Jesus said, "In my name they will cast out spirits, demonic spirits." All you have to do is take authority in the name of Jesus, and that demonic spirit that may, as we see here, even be causing a disease in someone's life, you take authority in the name of Jesus and you say, "Be free." And that's that. They have to go. It's not like this big weird thing and nothing like Hollywood makes it out to be. But when you simply believe the gospel, when we move into a new building or when we buy our house, it doesn't matter whatever took place anywhere because, some people, they want to, douse everything in anointing oil and then, cast spirits out of buildings and stuff. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. It's just caught up wasting our time trying to be ultra spiritual. But if you'll just do what you see in the Bible and cast demons out of spirit or cast demons out of people, well, then people will get set free. Drug addictions, broken. Many different types of addictions are influenced because of demonic spirits. And if you'll just take authority over them, it doesn't have to be this weird or scary thing. You don't have to go on a spiritual witch hunt. You just take authority in the name of Jesus and people will be set free. Amen? We see that God gives spiritual guidance. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, for the sake of time, I'm going to read it quickly. It says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." Now, isn't that weird? Did you ever notice that? That the Holy Spirit forbid them from going into Asia at this point to preach the gospel? Then it said, "After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them." You see, these people were so connected to the Holy Spirit that he would even help them in their travels, telling them where they could or could not go. Because here in verse 9 it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." So the Lord will even send you on special assignments. The Lord will speak to you and show you directly where you go. But how do you get to that level? Well, it begins by having a relationship with Jesus and fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. Amen? In Acts chapter 13, we saw another example of this when the Holy Spirit told them to separate Barnabas and Saul to go out on Saul's first missionary journey. You know what? Let's go to Acts 13. Because I mentioned before that these things, these ministry gifts, prophesying, all these different things, isn't just for the 12 apostles. Or you could better say the 11 apostles if you take Judas out of the picture. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers." What were they? Prophets and teachers, okay? "Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Were any of them mentioned as Jesus' followers while he was here on earth? Not a single one of them, right? And yet here they are being mentioned as teachers and prophets. You see, it wasn't just for this select group of people that were alive during Jesus' time to operate in the power of God, but it was for those who believe. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. They sent them away. So all these ministers that weren't apostles, the Spirit guided them to lay hands on Saul and Barnabas, and the Spirit guided Saul and Barnabas to go on their missionary journey. And then in Acts chapter 28, you don't have to turn there, but we see an example of supernatural protection where Paul, it says that he was on the island of Malta, and a viper came out when they lit the fire, and the viper bit, it said it fastened onto Paul's hand. And what did Paul do? Well, I mean, the local natives, they thought this guy's going to drop dead instantly. But what did he do? He just shook that snake off into the fire, and he wasn't harmed. And then they thought that he was something very special because that viper should have killed him. That viper bite should have killed him. God will protect you. Remember in Mark chapter 16, Jesus said that if you drink anything poisonous, if a snake bites you, whatever. I mean, now, of course, what do we have today? Well, there's Pentecostal weirdos out there that take everything to the extreme. They go out there and they start snake handling and getting into a whole bunch of weirdness. That's not at all what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about an example like this, where when, you know, just naturally it happens that a snake came out and bit you, well, you can be protected. You don't have to be subject to whatever else attacks in this world. You know, my wife, we were at home and she didn't realize that the stove had been left, you know, that the stove was still hot. And was it an accident? But I don't remember exactly, but you touched it, I remember, and her thumb was burned. You could literally see the burn mark on her finger. If you've ever been burned by a hot stove before, you know it's not very pleasant, right? And it doesn't just go away that quick. You got to get like burn spray or burn gel, fake skin, potato skin, whatever you put on a burn. I don't know. Isn't that a thing? Don't you put potato skins on burns, burn victims? Yeah, thank you. Someone here knows what I'm talking about. All right. Well, so, you know, but we didn't put any potato skins on the thumb. I took her hand. I said, "In Jesus' name, this thumb is healed. This pain has to go in Jesus' name." We took a look. The thumb was completely healed. No more pain. It was just gone instantly. And I mean, time and time again, with one thing after another, when the attack of the enemy comes, if you'll take authority over it in the name of Jesus, no matter what tries to come and hurt you, you have authority over it and can stop it in Jesus' name. Amen? Why? Because Jesus said, "These signs will follow those who believe." Are you a believer? Yes, you are. Say, "I'm a believer, not a doubter." Say, "I'm a believer, not a doubter." Amen? That's who you are. And that's how you have to see yourself, as a believer. And if you're really a believer, you really believe in Jesus, then His supernatural power should be operating in your life, so that when the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, you can rebuke him in the name of Jesus and live the life more abundantly that God has come to give you. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your supernatural power. I thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to endue us with power so that we can be witnesses for your kingdom. And I thank you that by your power we can operate in these wonderful gifts that you've given to us, that we can operate in the very same anointing, power, and giftings that Jesus operated in while he was here on the earth. I thank you, Father, that the signs and wonders weren't just for the early church, but that they're for you, for us here today. Father, I thank you for your anointing, a Holy Ghost boldness, coming up on the inside of us to go out and to not just preach your gospel to people, but then to see your power demonstrated right there in their lives. That no matter what people are needing, whether it's a healing in their body, whether it's to be set free from an addiction, whether it's a home that needs to be restored, I thank you that your power is there present on our lives because we believe and we've been given your power so that we can bring healing to a hurting generation of people. I thank you that your spirit rises up strong on the inside of us and that when we see something wrong in this world where the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy, that faith will rise up in our hearts, that we'll rebuke that thing in the name of Jesus and that we'll see miracles take place in Jesus' mighty name. If that sounds like you, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.